But that's not my personal belief. And I'm going to clarify, that's my personal belief. So don't go out there and say, well, my pastor said this. Well, my pastor said that. Well, we're not going to get into that, okay? Because you'll say, my governor said this. Well, my governor said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So open in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to address the issue of faith, not fear. Because that's what's happening. There has become such an atmosphere of fear and doubt and unbelief and panic that is, as Sean was sharing, has really just, I think because of social media, has just taken a new level of concern. And it's just sad that it's avalanched, if you want to call it that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul's addressing Timothy. This is just before Paul was about to be martyred. He knew it was the end of his ministry. He said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Now, whatever translation you're reading, underline that phrase, that genuine faith, true faith, honest faith. There's a number of different translations. But it's talking about Timothy's faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and also in your mother Eunice. And he says this, and I am persuaded that this genuine faith, I'm adding that in there, is in you also. And he's talking about this genuine faith. He says, I believe you've got it as well. Now, you don't get it through inheritance. You get it by relationship and by association with people who have faith. You know, if you hang around with people who are in fear, what will probably get on you? Yeah, that same fear. But if you hang around people who are actually trusting God and talking the answer instead of always the problem, that genuine faith can get into your life as well. Verse 6. Therefore, we always stop and see what it's there for because of this genuine faith that we're persuaded is in Timothy as well. Therefore, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, if you'll recall when I just came back from Winter Bible Seminar, what was the theme of that Winter Bible Seminar? Stir yourself up. Stir up the gifts of God in you. Isn't it interesting that that was the theme just as this was coming into our nation, just as this was coming into the, in a sense, the news cycle? It was so strong to all those ministers that we are gathered from all over the world down there. All those people that were there, they were saying over and over all week long, be strong. And we weren't aware that this was coming. We didn't know that this panic and this craziness was going to happen. But he says, stir up that gift. Stir it up. Don't let it go dormant. Don't let it get packed down by all the negativity. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you. He says, through the laying out of my hands. Now, I'll come back to that because, you know, we're all supposed to have this 6-foot distance now. Social distancing was the official term. Have you heard this now? Social distancing? I was telling my wife, one of the local theaters actually said that they're going to make sure that people see every other seat now. But at least you can go to a movie and buy popcorn. Social distancing. So how are we going to lay hands on someone who asks us to lay hands on them if we're afraid of it? Huh? I'm not trying to make light of this. Please understand me. I know this is serious. I know it can be serious. But at the same time, I think it has gone a little just too far. Verse 7. This is what we need to hold on to. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. And there's three things here he says we should have and hold on to. But of power and of love and of a sound, well-balanced mind, I believe. So how we respond to all of this? How do we read it? You know, Jesus said that to the disciples. He said that to the Pharisees. sometimes someone would quote a scripture or say something and say, well, so how do you read it? What are you interpreting that? How are you looking at this? And there's a lot of people that are looking at things, and I think they have forgotten the power of the truth of God's Word. You know, we built our faith on the foundation of God's Word. The reason we called this church, and we started a couple years ago, called Foundations Christian Fellowship, is because I believe that if we build our faith, our life, on that solid rock, then all the things that are shifting out there, as we heard, you know, 6 months from now or a year from now, this is going to be a blip. It really is not. We have to acknowledge that people have been affected by it. People are getting sick by it. People have died because of it. But again, there's the controversy. Well, more people have died from the flu. You know, people can make statistics say anything you want. And it all depends on which news station you listen to, which podcasts you're going to get, you know, who you're going to trust. Ultimately, this is the only thing I'm going to trust right here, folks. And the statistics here is he healed them all. The only place he couldn't do any mighty work was in his own hometown because of their unbelief. Not because of God's problem. God's not the problem. God's the answer. We ought not to be embarrassed. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. We ought not to be intimidated by the fact that, oh my gosh, if I don't have a hazmat suit on, how am I going to pray for anybody? Well, I guarantee you, how many people are asking for prayer? They're not even asking for prayer. There's a lot of churches that are just shut down and don't even bother to ask for prayer. Pastor, you're kind of wound up about this. I am, because we have a mission. The church has an assignment. And, you know, stuff like this actually hinders us. It holds us back from doing the very thing that Jesus commissioned us to do. The Great Commission does not say, go into all the world except if there's a threat that you might get the flu. Now again, I'm trying to be cautious and understanding. Now, I sent this scripture out to a lot of the leadership the other day when we were still up north, because Pastor Mary and I were getting a lot of emails from different people. I've got some RMAI people that are stuck in Europe right now trying to get home. We're corresponding with different people. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says this. This is the Living Bible. I chose this one first. And I believe this ought to be our response to the panic that's caused by this coronavirus, this COVID-19. You know, I didn't realize that almost every virus, every cough, every cold, every kind of flu actually is considered a coronavirus. They're, in a sense, they're all categorized under that to a degree. But this is number 19. All right? And it's number 19 that's the one that everybody's all concerned about. Proverbs 22:3 says this, a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I'm going to read that again. A prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. He prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. What's interesting, there are different interpretations of this, and these different interpretations of the same verse are very interesting because you can see the wide variety of how people look at certain words. Now, this translation says difficulties, and they prepare. The simple King James and a lot of them just say he foresees evil and hides himself. It has the word hides himself. Well, if I were to read that and I said, well, see, I've got scripture, I should go hide. With all that's going on, I need to go hide. Well, that's one interpretation based on that translation. Another one says, the prudent man foresees danger and takes precautions. Now, that's good. Takes precautions. Now, I don't know if running to Sam's Club and loading up your truck with 5,000 pieces of toilet paper is taking precautions. I don't understand why. Yeah, it's, my wife keeps saying it's not that kind of flu. never mind. I guess there was a run on toilet paper. A prudent man sees ahead and prepares. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Boy, that has a lot of meaning. I looked up a bunch of different translations. I looked up over 25 translations of this verse to say, okay, why is it that some say you've got to go hide and others say you need to be prepared? Those are two totally different things. You know, those are two different ideas and concepts completely. The Message says, when you see trouble coming, duck. So if you see someone sneeze or cough, you just quick, you know, hey, look out, you know. Another one says, when you see danger ahead, avoid it. Well, that's a good idea. That's what people are doing. Says, I'm, you know, I always wondered, if everybody's worried about getting the flu, why are you standing in line with 10,000 people with your toilet paper? Somebody there is bound to have it. I, you know, it just doesn't make sense to me. Another one says, the man sees danger and takes refuge. Yeah, some people are just hunkering down in their house with their toilet paper. Another one says, he foresees danger coming and prepares himself for it. I think the way to prepare yourself, though, is naturally, obviously, make sure you've got enough food in the house if that's what you're concerned about, enough toilet paper and Kleenex and paper products. Why people were loading up on paper plates and napkins, I don't understand. They just, are they planning to have everything ordered in? You know, food? I don't know. Someone, somewhere, has to have some sense about all this. And I think it needs to be the church. I think the church needs to say, you know, let's just step back for a second. I'm still waiting for Y2K to happen. Remember, the world was going to end with Y2K. All of our computers were going to crash. All our banks were going to close. We were told we better have, you know, food stored up for 6 months because everything's going to break down. And I'm still waiting for it 20 years later. Letting patience have its perfect work. So the question is, are we going to respond out of fear or are we going to respond to these situations? Because they come every few years. Circumstances are always going to come up. Or are you going to respond out of faith? And I think there are so many different scriptures that deal with this issue that it really boils down to you and I, how are we going to respond for conscience sake? I don't want to go through all the scriptures because I want Pastor Mary to come up and share some things. And I'm just going to take the first few minutes here. When we start talking about for conscience sake, scripturally speaking, we can't force our faith on someone else. We can't tell them, well, just have faith. You know, faith has to be something that you develop, and that's a personal trust and relationship with God. Based on the fact that you believe that when He said something, that He took care of something, and He has promised something, that He actually means it. I trust Him. You know, and if He said that all sickness and all disease have been taken care of through the plan of redemption, then I should trust that. This one thing isn't like, oh no, that little bugger can get through every mask. That was the one thing I heard the other day. It's like, well, it doesn't matter, all of these masks, it's so deadly it'll get right through the mask. Well, I got a new mask on. It's called the Lord, my shield of faith, my robe of righteousness, my helmet of salvation. I believe when it comes to being a doer of the Word, I understand social distancing. I understand the warnings because there are commands, but there's also commandment of love. Under the law, they were told not to do certain things, to observe certain practices, and it ensured the fact that they would limit the spread of disease. They were told not to be touching dead bodies and other things. There's other examples about avoiding those things, especially leprosy. You'll see that a lot in the Old Testament. However, what do we see in the New Testament? Jesus demonstrated His compassion and His assignment from the Father to every single person that needed His healing touch. In fact, there was a time in which He came up and He laid hands on the sick, and they were leprosy. They had leprosy. Now, people would say, don't touch Him, don't touch Him under the law. You're a rabbi, you can't touch Him. He's sick, He's got leprosy. And Jesus, come here, and He grabs the guy and lays hands on him. And what happens? Did Jesus get leprosy? No, because the power of God in Him, I just taught you recently on what? There's the law of the Spirit of life, and there's the law of sin and death. I am not subject to the law of sin and death, but I am operating in the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus was the manifestation of the law of the Spirit of life. And when He grabbed hold of somebody, the law of the Spirit of life went into operation. You know, I've laid hands on a lot of sick people over the 40 years, and I've never gotten sick from anybody I laid hands on. Well, you know, they were contagious, not to me. Well, that's bold. Yeah, it is bold. Because I have a bold God. I have a boldness in the Word of God. I have a confidence in the Word of God. That comes from Psalm 91 that you're going to hear from in a minute. I believe in Psalm 91. We've meditated on Psalm 91. We've preached Psalm 91. We live Psalm 91 in our house. Well, I mean, don't you ever get symptoms? Yeah. Back a couple weeks ago, we were helping our daughter clean her house because they were selling their house and they're moving. And I got up on a ladder and I was up there cleaning this. What kind of lamp is that thing? A Tiffany lamp. 14 years of crud up there. And we happened to be sitting with Jerry and Susie later on at dinner, and she was talking about something, and it dawned on me that I was up there scraping the 14 years of dust and grime. It was like this thick, and I'm scraping it in the clouds, and I'm coughing and sneezing. And then I'm wondering why the next day the booger monster was after me. Like, duh. See, now that was a time when you weren't prepared. I didn't go in there prepared. I went in there, I'm going to help my daughter. I'm going to clean the thing up. I got the thing down. We fixed it. We cleaned it. We got everything. It's all done. And then I'm over there sneezing and coughing and hacking. And guess what? Oh, he might have the flu. Better get tested. No, I got a bunch of crud up my nose. I'm still kind of fighting it a little bit. Why? Because I was stupid. You know, I wasn't prepared. As it says, a simpleton went blindly in and suffered the consequences. I suffered the consequences. There's nothing wrong with that. Just repent and start believing God for healing. And I've been doing that. But it's still a little bit, those little rascals, they're still up there a little bit trying to get on me. But don't worry, no fever. My daughter works for Regents. She's in all the health care stuff. We spent the whole week with her. And, of course, she's getting emails. She's all involved with all this stuff on a citywide basis, statewide basis, really, with all the health stuff. And so right away, you know, if you sneeze around her, you know, you want to better get it checked out. So, of course, got to go all the way through the list of all the symptoms. All I got is buggers. All right, no fever. None of this, none of that. She says, okay, well, you don't have it. So, thank you very much. I'm not worried about dying here. All right? Because, you know, some people, you think they get it, and they think, oh, my God, it's a death sentence. Well, my wife shared a video with our family and all of our extended family of a woman on Fox News that had been on a cruise and had the fever for a little while, came out of it, got quarantined, that was it. She actually tested positive, and it came and went. That was all the symptoms. And the thing is, they're saying more and more people, they're having it and don't even know they got it or it passes on. But again, if you get into fear, do you know what the problem with Job was? That which he greatly feared came upon him. Fear is the very element in which we need to resist. Because fear opens the door more than anything else to try to compromise what we believe. So the conflict is, are we going to demonstrate compassion when we're around people? I appreciate what Sean was sharing when he said to somebody, what do you do? Well, we're going to stand in faith. You know, Romans 14:23 actually has a pretty strong statement. We shared on this before. It says, well, whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. Well, what do you mean? Are you going to call that sin? Well, actually, the Bible refers really to fear to a degree as sin. Because it's missing the mark. Sin is just missing the mark. Jesus is the mark that you press towards. Jesus is that perfection. Jesus is that answer. And when you miss that mark, when you miss what Jesus has done for you, anything outside of what we have trusted Jesus for, we're missing the mark. And if you want to simply say, well, we've come short, really you could say, well, that was sin. But Jesus redeemed us from sin. There's an answer for all of that. So, according to Psalm 78, where they turned away from faith and they walked away in fear, they failed to trust in His power to help them when He was near. I'm going to read that again. This is Psalm 78. For they turned away from faith and walked away in fear. These people that David was referring to was the nation of Israel. They walked away in fear rather than turning to God in faith. They failed to trust in His power to help them when He was near. That's Psalm 78, verse 22. I'm reading out of the Passion New Testament, which is probably our Passion translation, which is a little different than some of the other ones. But that translation gets you an idea of they failed to trust in His power. You and I need to encourage you. Trust in His power. Trust in Psalm 91.
There's so many things floating around on the internet, but our granddaughter, of course, loves all these memes and stuff that are kind of almost making fun of this. But one of the things that she was showing us yesterday was, I'm sure a number of you have seen this already, but, you know, Italy is on a complete lockdown. And it showed all these big apartment buildings, and all the people were out in their balconies exercising and dancing and singing and... And there was a guy on the roof, like in the center of all these buildings, and he was like a fitness instructor, and so he was leading them all in their exercises. But these people were all happy and laughing, and see, that's the picture we should have. It should be, we should not be like overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. In fact, this morning, I don't know how many of you follow Dr. Carolyn Leaf. She has a podcast, and her podcast this morning was really good. It was about 25 minutes long or so, but if you know, look her up on iTunes, today's podcast was excellent because she talked about the physiological effects of fear. That when you get into fear and anxiety, it suppresses the immune system. It actually affects the brain, and the chemicals that need to be released to fight sickness are suppressed. It affects the heart. And so you are much more vulnerable to disease when you allow yourself to get into fear. So when God said, fear not, it wasn't just trust me. It was, this will affect you physically if you allow fear to get into your life. So look that up. It was really, really very science-y. She used a lot of very scientific terms, but it's definitely worth listening to just to see. There's a reason. Okay. So I just wanted to share a couple things because, of course, as most of you probably have been feeding on Psalm 91, that's been my go-to scripture for 3 or 4 years now. And the couple things that have always stuck out to me, and I think that is especially applicable today, the day right now, this time we're in, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, because those two, the whole psalm, this is the most incredible health policy you could ever engage in. You want a good health policy, Psalm 91 is it. But verses 1 and 2 are what the rest of it pivots on. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand." And of course, we've taught at length about all of this. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and on Him I confidently trust." And what occurred to me is, what are we dwelling on? Do you know how many people, Christians included, are dwelling, where they're dwelling is on social media and the internet, reading all this garbage that's being said? That's where they're dwelling. The promise of Psalm 91 is for dwelling in the secret place, dwelling on who you are in Christ, dwelling on what the Word says. Stop watching that stuff. There's no reason for you to watch it. Is there any reason to watch it? Absolutely not. Now, even the Weather Channel has updates. If you need an update once in a while, find the Weather Channel will even tell you where we're at with that. You know what the World Health Organization might be saying. But stop feeding on it. You know, Jane Hillman, who was with us years and years and years ago as a minister, she had this statement. She said, "If you can see it, you will seize it." Well, guess what? That applies to negative things, too. If that's all you keep in front of your eyes is how bad it's going to be and what could happen and what if it comes into our house and blah, you know what? You're going to seize it eventually. You'll seize it. And so what are you dwelling on? Stop watching the junk. Stop reading the junk. You know, spend that time in the Word. Spend that time dwelling on the Word of God. And then the second part of it is, "I will say." That word "say" means to answer. So when you hear something or somebody says to you, "Hey, this is what it's going to be like," you should have an answer. And your answer should be of the Lord. In other words, this is what God says about this. You know, I'm supposed to go to a lunch on Wednesday with a bunch of my neighbor ladies. And I told Dwayne, I said, part of me doesn't even want to go because I know it's going to happen. That's going to be the topic. So I need to go armed. I need to go in there armed. I need to be able to say what I believe about this. You know, we have an answer for people. Like Sean said, thank God Sean and Jennifer had compassion on whoever they were with and were bold enough to share what their faith, what they believe. Amen? You know, now we're not trying to, like Pastor said, we're not trying to force our faith on. You know, there's Christians that are weak in the faith. They're weak. Well, then you better follow all the natural things that they're telling you to do. You know, and I'm not saying we shouldn't keep our houses clean and we should be, you know. I'm not saying any of those things, but don't put your faith in that. Amen? Your faith isn't in that stuff. It's in God. So what are we dwelling on? And then what are you answering? What's your answering? Because then it goes on, some of the most incredible promises that you can even imagine. It says, if you do those, if you dwell and if you are speaking your faith about God, it says, for then He will deliver you. For then He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Then He will cover you. What's then? Or again, then, for then, after, if you're dwelling on Him, spending time feeding on His Word, and speaking your faith about God instead of reporting to all your family and friends what you just read about how many people have died. The thing I find is that's really interesting is we have no data whatsoever that's been published on who has died. I know some of it has been elderly people, you know, and nursing home types of situations, but we really haven't seen any data yet on who these people are. We know most of them are people that have compromised health to begin with. They're sick, they've been sick, you know, the elderly are more susceptible, but we haven't really seen much, you know, about that. They said the young people, the younger people have stronger immune systems, they're more likely just to have mild symptoms if they do catch it. But we need to stop repeating what we're reading and what we're hearing. Stop repeating it. Stop being a voice for the enemy and spreading fear and anxiety. I mean, it's just that to me is common sense. Amen? So then He'll deliver you. He'll cover you with His feathers under His wings. And His wings, according to Malachi, there's healing in His wings. So he'll cover you with his feathers under those healing wings. You can trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are your shield, face mask, whatever. And it just goes on. It says, you shall not be afraid. It says that you shall not be. If you're doing those things, you will not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the error and evil plots and slanders of the wicked that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor of destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at new day. And then, I love this one, 1,000. Even if this thing got as bad as what the naysayers are telling us, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Amen? Now, either we believe this or we don't. Only a spectator will you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High as you witness the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, in other words, where what you're dwelling on, there shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity or virus come near your tent. Why? Because he'll give his angels charge over you to accompany, defend, and preserve you in all your ways. I mean, I just love that. You know, people are saying, well, they haven't got a vaccine for this yet. We do. Romans 8:11 says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. That means make it alive, fill it with his life. So we already have a built-in vaccine. Pastor talked about social distancing. I mean, how can you lay hands on the sick if you're distancing from people? How can you? You can't minister to people if you're distancing from them. So there's so much in this passage of Scripture. I would just encourage you to read this. We do have a handout that we'll hand out. And actually, it's just from the Copelands this week. They published this on their site, and it's a prayer and confession from Psalm 91. But the last thing I want to share is in Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, I forgot to bring my phone up here. This is a phrase that's just gone through my mind over and over again over the last 24 hours or so. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, this is the Message Bible. It says, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. When you think of peripheral, I think of peripheral vision. Something's in your peripheral vision, it's not your focus. It's just kind of there. That is not what we are. We are center. We are not peripheral to the world. And what's going on in the world right now and what the world's telling us it has to be and the way it's going to be, that is peripheral to what the church's job is and what God has told the church to do. That's what this should be to us. It's just in our peripheral vision. That's as much attention as we need to be giving it. Again, some of you are probably thinking, oh, you're so stupid and foolish that you're just ignoring this. We're not ignoring it. That's why we're standing up here addressing it. But we're trying, it's like parents trying to encourage, you know, little kids, there's a monster under my bed. Or there's a monster in my closet. And what does the parent have to come and do? They have to show them there's no monster under your bed. There's no monster in your closet. You know what? Mom and Dad are here, you know. God is with us. Amen? Our Father God is here. He's in the house. He's with us. Where's our trust? So, you know, it's just that simple. It's so simple, but we need to be smart. Of course, we need to be smart, be wise, let's first, my main thing is please stop feeding on the junk. Just stop watching all the junk. If you want to watch funny things about it that make you laugh, fine. But stop reading every single news thing that comes out and stop repeating it to people. Amen. Our voices, our mouths should be giving good reports to people and encouragement to people about this. Are you going to share about future plans at all? Are you going to get up and do that? Okay.
What? So, putting your voice to work, speaking those words from your heart, can have a result. Do we have enough of them? Everybody get one? No, we can always make some more. We have plenty of paper at the copy machine. Okay. Do you have one? Basically, it's a confession taken from Psalm 91 that Pastor Mary was just talking about. And there's a lot of things in Psalm 91 that you can just study and study and study. And there's so many powerful things in that psalm. Various translations, obviously, are good to look at. The Amplified that she was reading and the various translations that are up there can be helpful. And that particular confession, you don't just say it to say it. Say it to get it into your heart. Say it to renew your mind. The power of confession is to renew your mind, and then pretty soon you don't even have to think about it anymore. Then you're speaking it from your heart, not just your head. You know, for a while there, people got really concerned about confession as if anything you'd say was really dangerous or, you know, oh, don't say that. Well, there's things that I believe that you have to train your heart and renew your mind to. And that's where these come in. Sometimes there's certain things that I read and will say over and over and over again. And I don't try to meditate or to memorize things. I try to meditate things. There's a difference. Meditation gets in the heart. Memorization can be in the head only. There's a difference there. It's good to memorize things if you want to. But it's better to get it down in your heart so that it's from your spirit, man. You're speaking life. You're speaking from the Spirit of God. You're speaking that power from your spirit. And so when you speak these things, speak that over yourself. Speak that over your family, whatever it is. And I just want to encourage you with that. Let's say this. If the government does declare a complete shutdown, I just trust that they won't have to go that far. I understand what the governor and some of these others are doing, because if they don't prepare, then they're going to look like they're foolish, and if then something happens, then they're going to take the hit for it. And I know there's a lot of conspiracy theory that a lot of this has to do with ruining the economy because it's an election year and trying to discredit the current administration. You know, whether or not that's true, it doesn't matter for us as believers. The truth is, we have to deal with it today. We have to deal with it in our own life. So if by chance something comes up and they are going to say, we don't want any more big gatherings of any kind of meetings like that, we will do our best then to comply with the government, because they are the government. There is a responsibility there. But I also will then do what we can to make sure that we comply with the Word of God. So we'll do what we can as far as making sure that we get messages on the website. You know, this just shows why we've been trying to get our website up and running for a long time and get messages up there, get things on video. You know, it's going to come to this where there's some people that they're just not going to be able to leave their house, and they're going to not want to leave their house. But yet we want to be able to reach them with the truth. So they're not going to come here. So we need to be able to come to them. So we will be working on that, and appreciate the fact that you're just going to be patient with us with all that. But I'm just trusting that the government doesn't impose these restrictions on every kind of gathering. Hopefully that doesn't happen. We'll comply, but we'll also adapt. Let's put it that way. All right? We'll adapt. Anything else on that you want to share? Okay. I want to close with communion. I asked Josh to make sure that he had everything prepared for communion. Because communion, to me, is one of those places where you can make a personal, physical connection with the Lord. If you want to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If the ushers are going to distribute the elements, and I'm going to ask you to hold on to them, please. And I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to be saying while they're passing these things around, please. We know that in the Gospels, we have different accounts of Jesus sitting down with his disciples for what we call the Last Passover, or the Last Supper. In that Last Passover, a number of things happened. I'm not going to teach on that right now. But in that Last Passover, Jesus makes some very bold statements. Paul, in the New Testament, writing to the Corinthian church, which is primarily a bunch of Gentiles, who would not have understood Passover. They would not have understood all the nuances of Passover. You know, we've had, over the years, different Jewish people come into the church and do what they call Christ in the Passover presentations. And it helps the Gentile believer find out what really is a meaning for all the little different significant things in the Passover. We got ushers going left and right and little bitty crackers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul addresses the church and he says, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." I've got it, thank you. "He broke it when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.'" So we're here to remember something. We're here to call to mind something that Jesus wants us to remember. Now, he's saying this to his disciples at a time when they were not born again. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They had not yet, in a sense, had that revelation of who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. But we have that on this side of the cross, don't we? We have something that these disciples sitting there with Jesus did not have. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He hadn't gone to the cross when he first said this. He hadn't suffered those stripes. We know about them now. Those disciples sitting there and hearing this, they're going, okay. They had to take it by faith to a degree, didn't they? Well, you and I have to take this by faith today. After the same manner he took the cup when he supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now again, he's establishing with those gentlemen, those disciples, saying, he says, "I'm about to start a new covenant here, a New Testament." And they're going, "Okay, this is going to be cool. Not quite sure what that means, but all right, you're Jesus, you're the Son of God. Whatever you say." And it wasn't until after he would die, was raised from the dead, that they sat back and fully understood, wow, he became sin for me. His body was purged for me. By his stripes, we were healed. Not going to get healed. One of the challenges we always deal with when we're ministering to people is we are the healed resisting sickness. I am not the sick trying to get healed. You have to come under that mindset. I am the believer resisting that weapon that is trying to be formed against me. And as long as I believe that that's a weapon being formed against me, I can take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I can resist it. The Bible tells us to resist the enemy. Sickness is an enemy. I think I need Pastor Mike here to get you to say amen. I heard he does a good job of that. Amen! Come on. Huh? When we understand who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, when those things come along, we can resist with the authority and the strength and say no. And taking communion and receiving this is a physical contact to say, this cup and this little piece of cracker right here, this is my contact with Jesus who is alive today, right now. He is my Savior. He is my healer. He is my deliverer. This is an embodiment of the plan of redemption right here. You know, some of you were brought up with communion where you had it all the time and it just became tradition and doctrine. You just took it and you didn't understand the significance of it. Paul goes on and says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, or the benefit. You're not just talking about his death, but the benefits of why he died. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I don't have time to go into that. What he's basically saying, if you're not born again, if you're not part of the body of Christ, don't partake. Because you really don't have a position here. He's saying to those unbelievers, this is not something for you to get saved. You better be saved when you take it, because you're a partaker already. He's speaking to the church. And he says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. But this is the key at the end of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, there's a lot of sermons that we could preach on this. Not discerning the Lord's body, number one, is are you walking in love towards someone? If there's something going on in your heart about somebody, let's get washed in the blood of the Lamb right now. That's what this is for. If there's unforgiveness in your heart about something, if there's bitterness in your heart about something, if there's anything in your heart about anything, Lord, this is the time when I need to just connect with you. If you need healing in your body. Now, I already told you, I'm touching base about this stuff that's still lingering in my sinuses. I'm going after it. This is a place for me. Now, I can have hands laid on me. I can believe God. There's so many different ways in the New Testament that you can grab hold of healing. This is one of the best ways I know of. Because it doesn't take anybody else but just you and Jesus. Amen? If you need healing in your body, let this be a point of contact for that anointing to go into your body right now. Let's discern the Lord's body. Because it says in the next verse, the warning, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sadly, we've seen Christians who have suffered through this. They won't let go of unforgiveness. Or they don't discern the Lord's body and really realize how much Jesus accomplished on the cross. They don't really appreciate those stripes. And so people are weak and sickly and actually some is asleep. It means that they have gone on to be with the Lord already. Now, there's other issues here, but for you right now, today, at this moment, this point of contact, this is your antidote to whatever you might fear. Put your faith in the fact that God has provided for you and me the answer. This is where we connect in faith. This is where we fight and resist the fear. This is where we say no to anything that's coming at us and saying yes to what God has for us. Amen? Father, there's so much more that we could teach on this. So much more. There's so much more depth. I just trust that each person here has an understanding of how important this is. This bread, this cup, that is our place to connect with you. I believe with all my heart that as we receive this, thank you for that salvation. Thank you for that restoration. Thank you for your healing power to be released in our body. Thank you, Father, for the renewing of our mind. Thank you for that restoration. The restoration of all things. We do this in remembrance of what you have done for us. We do this in remembrance of you. We honor you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Go ahead and partake. Hallelujah. Your body is broken, each and every one of us. That your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Anything in our life that hinders it, thank you. It's washed. We're under the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. That we are washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. Thank you for that healing power. Thank you for that restoration. Thank you, Jesus. We discern your body. We thank you if there's any weak or sickly among us, that there's the answer right now in their body. We are partakers of your divine inheritance. We are partakers of all that you accomplished on the cross and in the grave through your resurrection. We are partakers of that glorious answer. Thank you. Hebrews 10:38 says, but the just shall live by faith. And the Amplified says, my righteous servant shall live by his convictions respecting man's relationship to God and to divine things and the holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he draws back or shrinks in fear, my soul shall have no delight or pleasure in him. One translation also says, my righteous one will live from my faith. But if fear holds them back, my soul is not content with them. But we are certainly not those who are held back by fear and perish, it says. We are among those who have faith and experience true life. That's what you just experienced. True life. That came through that resurrection. That came through the power of that covenant, of that communion. There are so many places, as Pastor Mary said, where the disciples reacted in fear. And the first thing out of the mouth of Jesus or out of the angel or whoever showed up said, what? Everyone say that with me. Fear not. So when the news comes on, what are you going to say? Look at it and say what? Fear not. I walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, not moved by fear in all of this. Amen? Well, there's a lot more. I just trust. We were trying to be as positive as we can about this because there's so much negativity out there. I'm not up here to bash the media or anybody else that's going on. But, you know, sometimes some of the stuff has gotten ridiculous and you just need to laugh at it because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen? All right. Well, tomorrow night we'll still be getting together.